Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
What gets you excited? What is something that you live for? That you live to know, live to experience? What really gets you excited? What would get you jumping out of the bed and excited to see this day begin? What would have to happen in that day that you would anticipate that gets you so excited? Regardless of how you felt the previous day, and whatever the circumstances were, what would cause you to forget that and jump out of the bed singing, I got a feeling. Today is gonna be a good day. Today is gonna be a good, good day. I know a few guys that if you told them that they were going to play Augusta National, you know, where the Masters is played. If you told them that tomorrow they would play Augusta National, they wouldn't get any sleep tonight. None. None. I know some of you, if you were told that you were going to go on an all-inclusive, all-expense-paid trip holiday to Aruba or Kabul, maybe even Thailand. You'd wake up in the morning, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, well-rested and ready to go. What is it? What is it this morning? And to get you excited about tomorrow, that will get your juices flowing. No matter how today goes, what is it that would make everything all right tomorrow? That would give you hope for tomorrow. For the Apostle Paul, it was simple. He was moved and motivated by nothing more than the prospect of one more day living for the glory of Christ. One more day, and according to his own testimony, Jesus got his juices flowing. Imagine that. Jesus was his juice. Now you remember, beloved, you remember as you read here in Philippians 1, remember this, that Paul was not in the most encouraging situations. We've already said that before. He was under arrest. He knew a trial is coming. He's not sure or guaranteed what the sentence will be. And yet, he woke up and was determined that today was going to be a good day. Whether he lived or whether he died, today was going to be a good day. Why? Because he says in verse 21, because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Today is going to be a good day. Because whether I live or whether I die, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good, good day. You could say, in one sense, that this was Paul's personal manifesto, couldn't you? This was his life's creed. If you were to ask Paul to boil down his life's mission into an elevator pitch, he might quote for you Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. What does he say? He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That would be his elevator pitch. But if you told him, "Paul, no, you only have one sentence. Give it to me in less than 10 words." And he said, "Oh, that's simple too. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living is Christ, and Christ is living. This is what Paul is saying. Living is Christ, and Christ is living. Living, beloved, is not going skydiving, a Rocky Mountain climbing, or 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Living, beloved, isn't closing the deal, isn't making the trade, isn't getting married, isn't having children, isn't reaching retirement. Living, beloved, is Christ. All those things may be good, and some of them may be even cool. But if Paul was here this morning, Paul would tell you, living, real living, is knowing, serving, and loving Jesus. That's what Paul would stand there and say. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That's it. That's what gets the juices flowing. Some may call this love supreme. I call it love extreme. Love extreme. Paul loved Jesus. This is evident, beloved. And you know how love works. We all know how love works. Love works by often getting expressed in the extremest of terms to make the point, right? Whenever we express our love for other people, we often say it in extreme language. Exaggerate a little bit to make the point. When two people are getting married, the marital vows will include the words, "Till death do us part." Till death do us part. Or we say things like, "I love you to death." Or we say that nothing but death can separate my love for you. And so we understand, even when we quote those words, we understand that love is interrupted only by the specter of death. In death, only in death, only in death. You no longer see your loved one. Only by death are you no longer bound by those commitments. Only in death is that separation final, and therefore, in some sense, you are free. But for the Apostle Paul, beloved, the love of Christ is far more extreme than human love. For among those things listed in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 that cannot separate you from the love of Christ is listed what? Death. This is not till death do us part. For not only can death not separate the love of Christ from us, Paul says no. In fact, death only makes it better. This isn't love supreme. This is love to the extreme. Not even death can separate it. But in fact, death makes it better. For me to live is Christ, he says. But what? But to die, that's gain. That's gain. Death is gain? Death is gain, beloved? Well, to understand that, it's important that we understand this, that Jesus is a big deal. Okay? Jesus is a big deal. Now, I know we tend to take the Lord for granted. At least, I speak for myself this morning. I know I do. Take the Lord for granted. But actually, beloved, it is good to be reminded that Jesus is really a big deal. And I remember that. I remember when Jesus was this big deal. When I first got saved and began living and walking with the Lord, I remember thinking about Jesus all the time and what Jesus desires for me every day, all day, all day. I'd walk around asking, what would Jesus want me to do? Where would Jesus want me to go? Who does Jesus want me to be with? What would Jesus want me to say? All the time. Because he's a big deal. And knowing Jesus changes everything. Ask Peter. Ask James. Ask John. Ask Mary. Ask Martha. Ask Nicodemus. Knowing Jesus is a big deal. And then you begin to realize, beloved, the real big deal that is Jesus is this. The more and the longer you live with him here, the more you long to live with him in the life to come. I mean, Jesus is a big deal because you long to see him. You want to see the Lord. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, I mean really turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because the longer you live, the more you realize that there is nothing better than just being with the ones you love. Isn't that the truth? The longer you live, the more you realize it's not about things. It's not about places to go. It's not about things to do. The longer you live, the more you just want to be with the ones you love. And the more you live for Jesus, the more you love Jesus, and the more you just want to be with Jesus. Just want to be with him. And so you think about it and you envy, don't you? You envy the 12 disciples who walked and talked with Jesus every day, all day long. They were with Jesus all the time, and you marvel and wonder, what would that have been like? They loved Jesus. They loved being with Jesus. In fact, everyone did. Everyone who was ever with Jesus loved being with Jesus. Ask James and John about loving being with Jesus. Ask Mary and Martha and Lazarus what it was like loving and being with Jesus. After the resurrection, when Jesus met with Peter in John chapter 21, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Simon, do you love me more than others? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. There's nothing I love more. And because there's nothing I love more, there's nothing more that I love to do than to be with you. To know Jesus, really know Jesus, is to love Jesus. And as much as Peter and James and John loved Jesus, I am convinced that Paul would say that he loved Jesus just as much, if not more. And he wanted to be with him. And the longer he lived, the more he just wanted to be with the one he loved. And so there's these two convictions that he has. You see in our text. He's got two convictions. And they're driven by love. And that gets him up. That motivates him. That moves him. They get his juices flowing. These two things. Two convictions, they wake him up every morning and cause him to believe that regardless of the circumstances, today is going to be a good day. And that is because of his love for Christ and his love for the church. Today is going to be a good day because I love Jesus. And I love the saints. He loved Christ. And he loved the church. And these are the two desires that just grew and grew and grew in the Apostle Paul. These are the desires, beloved, that ought to be growing in all of us. These two loves. A love for Christ. And a love for the church. For growing in your love for Christ is growing in your love for the church. That's what we'll see this morning. But it begins with Paul's love for Christ. Nothing moved Paul forward in life more than the love of Christ. It's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For he reminds us that it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that urges us and pushes us on. It is the motive and the motivation for all that we do. At least it ought to be. To love the Lord in this life, therefore, is to long for the Lord in the next. That's where the longing comes from. It comes from an affectionate, passionate love here. Paul wanted to be present with Christ. He wanted to be present with Christ. That's all he wanted. He wanted to be with the one he loved, as any of us would. He wanted to be present with Christ. And where is Christ? Christ is in heaven. Now, understand. understand, beloved. Paul is not ignorant. He understands. I want to be with Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. Therefore, I would have to go to heaven. He knew that in order to be present with Christ, which is his strongest desire, that he would have to be absent here. It makes sense. It's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Because I love him. I love him more than these. And I just want to be with the one I love. And if being away from the body means being with Christ, then Paul says, I'm willing to be away from the body. I just want to go home. I just want to go home. Home. The place where I belong. In the presence of Christ. Home. The place where Jesus has prepared a place for me. Home. A place of rest and comfort and peace and acceptance and love. Home. The place where you want to be when you don't want to be anywhere else. Home. Some of you probably remember when our dear friend and brother John Griffin died many years ago, and we had his funeral, and his friend Pat Terry had wrote a song that B.J. Thomas had recorded. Very popular song back in the day. And the song said, they say that heaven's pretty and living here is too. But if they said that I would have to choose between the two, I'm going home. I'm going home where I belong. That's Paul. I know it's nice being here. But if I could choose between the two, I'm going home. And you read that and does Paul have a death wish? Is Paul in that prison wishing to die? Did he want to die? On the contrary, beloved, this is not a death wish. This is Paul not contemplating anything of self-harm to himself. This is not this at all. The choice, beloved, is not so much between life and death for the apostle, but the choice, beloved, is between faith and sight. That is the choice that Paul is saying. The choice is between faith and sight. Paul believed in Jesus, and Paul's faith was in the same place that his hope was. It was in Christ, and he had faith. In fact, he lived by it. He knew what it was to live by faith. He knew what it was to live by faith. And what is faith? What does the Bible tell us faith is? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, and the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. To live by faith is to live with the assurance of things that you can't see. But you're assured of them. You're convicted of them. And the whole Christian life in this world is by faith. And Paul understood this. By faith, Paul had been saved. By faith, Paul had given up the world's riches and acclaim. By faith, he preached the gospel. By faith, he was not ashamed of his Lord Jesus. By faith, he lived his life. By faith. That was his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, isn't it? Where he tells the Corinthians, listen, we live, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not by sight. It's by faith. Every day. Every day it's a faith walk. Every day. It's what he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Remember? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the faith and the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God. By the assurance of things hoped for. By the strong conviction of things I have not seen. So he was no stranger. He was no stranger to faith. No, no, no. But what does living by faith do, beloved? What does living by faith do? Living by faith causes you to yearn for sight. That's what it does. The more you live by faith, your hope is that one day that faith will become sight. And so he longed to see the one in whom he had placed his faith. That's it. That's it. So his love for Jesus made him long for the day when his faith would become sight, when the clouds would roll back like a scroll, when the trump would sound and the Lord would descend. And he will look up and shout, it is well with my soul. That's what faith does. That's what living by faith does. Long for the day when that faith becomes sight. And somebody said, what are you doing? Paul, what is it? Why is all this so important? He says, I just want to see him. I want to look upon his face and there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, I want to lift my when cares are past and home at last, ever to rejoice. I just want to sing. I'm living by faith, but I want that faith to become sight. And so he was torn, wasn't he? There's a dilemma. That's where his heart is torn. Do I continue to live by faith or do I receive my sight? Faith pleases God. Sight is going to be fulfillment of all my joy. Beloved, if you're not torn by that, you don't understand. I want to please the Lord. What pleases God? Faith. Then I want to keep living. But there is a yearning and a burning in my heart to receive the full revelation of Christ and the joy that that would bring. And so I'm torn. If I live, it's Christ. But if I die, it's more Christ. If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's more Christ. If I live, it's faith in Christ. If I die, it's the sight of Christ. between the two? Which one do I long for more? But I do know one thing. Today is going to be a good day. Today is going to be a good, good day because I'm going to have one or the other. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And so he tells the Philippians, I'm torn. Do I continue to live by faith? Or do I receive my sight? And then he said, but there's another consideration here that makes me want to continue to live by faith. For I not only love Christ, I love you. I love you. And so he wrote to the Philippians and told them that he had this love for Christ and that and that love made him want to be with Jesus. But he also had a love for them. And so he says in verse 23, right in verse 24, but I'm torn. I'm torn between this two, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which, don't get me wrong, is far better. It's far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so, I think I'm probably going to stay here a little longer. Here's Paul being heavenly minded, beloved. This is what it means to be heavenly minded. We often say, and perhaps you said it and you've heard people say, that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. The Apostle Paul had his mind and heart set on heaven. Don't get him wrong. His heart and his mind was set on heaven. He wanted to see Jesus. But just because he longed to see Jesus did not cause him to lose sight of his calling and mission. In fact, beloved, it empowered it. It empowered it. So heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I can honestly say that I haven't met that person. I haven't met the person who was so heavenly minded that they were no good on earth. Haven't met him? Maybe you have. I don't know. All I know is there was nobody more heavenly minded than Jesus. And there was nobody of more earthly good than Jesus. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus went about doing good all the days of his life, and there was nobody more heavenly minded than our Lord. I don't think, subsequent to Jesus, that there's been anybody more heavenly minded than the Apostle Paul. And yet, being heavenly minded didn't confuse the mission. Being heavenly minded clarified the mission. Clarified the mission. Understood that he had been called to be an apostle of Christ. He had been called by Jesus as an apostle to the church. And why did Jesus call Paul? Why does Jesus call anyone? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he called Paul to be an apostle, just like all of his callings, for the purpose and point of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up. Heavenly mindedness doesn't confuse the mission, clarifies it. That's why you've been given your gifts. This is why you have been called. So that you would be used in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the maturing and the growing up of the body of Christ. Yes, Paul wanted to see Christ. Christ had called him to be with them. He wanted to be with Christ. Christ had called him to be with the church. And because, Paul says, and because I love Jesus, I love you. Don't miss that, beloved. Paul says, because I love Jesus, I love you. Because heavenly mindedness doesn't confuse it, it only clarifies it. My mind is in heaven, and heaven says, love the church. You love me, Paul? Love the church. One of the greatest blessings of my life was the relationship that my wife had with my mother. That was precious to me. You know why? Because, beloved, you want those you love to love those you love. You want those you love to love those you love. This is Christ. This is Christ. This is what Christ says. If you love Christ, you love what Christ loves. If you love Christ, you love those who Christ loves. And who does Christ love? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says it clearly. Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. And if you love Christ, and you want what Christ wants, then you see the church and desire for the church to be flourishing. You desire for the church to be growing. You desire for the saints to be rejoicing. Paul wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be in the presence of Christ. But until then, the next best thing is the presence of the saints. It's the next best thing. You want to be in the presence of Christ? Okay, well, until then, get in the presence of the saints. This is the apostle. This is the apostle. The next best thing is in the presence of the saints. He says, knowing this in verse 25 of chapter 1, knowing this, I am convinced then that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. All right, because that's what the one who I love has called me to do. To love you. To love you. To desire your growth and maturity in the faith. Paul tells the Philippians, I'm here for that. I'm here for you. Because I'm here for Jesus. Beloved, this is so important and so instructive in how we relate to the church of Jesus Christ. Too many of us today have this kind of consumer mentality when it comes to the church. We come to the church to get. We come to the church to be consumers. We believe the church is here for me. The church is here for me. And so we go to church like we go to a restaurant, right? We come in and we look at the menu. We look at the menu and we ask, for this, or we ask for that, or do you have this? Do you have that? Could you take this out? I like it this way. We want to have it our way. And then when a restaurant doesn't have what we want, what do? Pastor Phil? We get up and go to the next restaurant. And this is how too many, beloved, too many people approach the church of Jesus Christ. Too many people ask what the church can do for them rather than asking what they can do for the church. Paul didn't say the Philippians were there for him. He writes and tells the Philippians, I am here for you. And I know that if I'm here for you, you're going to be here for me. But I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Why? Because our Lord has told us. The Bible has reminded us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I have a question for you. Why are you here this morning? Ask yourself the question. Why are you here this morning? Are you here just receiving? Or did you come to give? Did you come this morning to give? Beloved, listen to me. You don't fully receive the blessings of Christ until you are giving to the body of Christ. I need to say that again. You are not going to receive the full blessings of Christ until you are actively giving to the body of Christ. Your gifts, your talents, your presence, your possessions, your resources, your worship. Do you love Jesus? We all say we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Beloved, you can measure your love for Jesus by your love for the church. You sure can. You can measure your love for Jesus by your love for the church. Make no mistake about it, beloved. You read in this text, Paul wanted to see Jesus. There was no mistake about that. But until he saw Jesus, his strongest desire was to see the church growing, flourishing, and worshiping that Jesus. You want to see Jesus? You love the Lord? You want to see the Lord? The Lord says, well, until you do, love what I love. Love the people I love. Show your love for me by loving the ones that I have given my life. To love Christ is to love the church. There's no separation of the two, but I know people try. People try today. People try to draw the cotton. Oh, I love Jesus, but I ain't with the church. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, beloved. It's like you coming to me, say, I'm down with Adrian, but I ain't with you, bro. That ain't working. That ain't flying, Pastor Phil. That ain't flying. You can get on. We ain't got nothing to talk about. Don't say another word. This is Christ. Don't tell me you love me and you don't love mine. Don't tell me you want to be with me, but you don't want to be with mine. The Bible doesn't draw that dichotomy between Christ and his church. It's one and the same love. You cannot say you worship Jesus and neglect the fellowship of the saints. No, beloved, no, no, no. And so this is Paul. Paul wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? But he understood that the next best thing was the presence of the saints. And he says, I'm here for that. I'm here for that. The Lord has me here for that. The Lord is leaving me here for that. I'm about all that. How about you, beloved? How about you? You love Christ? There I say, is nobody here going to say, I don't love Christ. And how's your love for the church? Are you here for that? Christ is. I hope we are too.